Well, good morning, Cornerstone. It is great to be back with you this morning. Thank you, Paul, for that introduction. And yes, I do look a lot younger than you. And I will not apologize for that. Hey, before we dive in, first off, so good to be together, isn't it? And I know in our house, it's been fun and a unique challenge to do kind of virtual church, but I've missed this, and I'm so glad to be with you this morning to kind of reconnect in this way. I do want to just say quickly before we dive into our message, I want to say thank you to the Cornerstone community for your friendship and partnership with Prison Fellowship Canada. I know some of you were involved this past Christmas in our Angel Tree program, which reaches out to children of the incarcerated and helps create restorative connections at Christmas time through the local church community. So thank you for remembering the prisoner in this way, and thank you for those who played a part. And I know that there's others in this community that are working their way through our program leader training right now with eyes to get back into the prisons when they reopen, whether that's up in Gravenhurst or out in Penetanguishene. Going to be some great ministry there. And I know of at least one person here in this church who's involved in our phone line ministry where prisoners can call and get connected to a volunteer for prayer and spiritual encouragement. So thank you. I'm going to wrap up my prison fellowship commercial in a moment, but I just wanted to acknowledge that and say thank you. And if you have questions, I would love to hear from you on that at some point as well. I was hanging out earlier this week with Pastor Paul and Sean Lee. Spoke with him on the phone as well a couple weeks ago. And so encouraging to hear about what God is doing in this place. He was bragging about you. I'm going to be honest with you. Just saying what a great community this is. The unity that's been here in this season. And the way people are pressing into the Lord. So that's encouraging to hear, and I'm sure very encouraging to Pastor Paul and to the elders of this church to know that you are pressing in this way. All right, please grab your Bibles and get with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 in the Old Testament. After Samuel and Kings, you'll find yourself there. And we're going to be spending our time working through this passage of Scripture this morning. As you're turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you've probably heard the phrase, desperate times call for desperate measures, or drastic times call for drastic measures. I've heard people say in this past year, COVID times call for COVID measures. And the idea, of course, is that when we're faced with an impossible or desperate situation, that it's a perfect time to do something crazy, radical, or extreme, to throw up the Hail Mary pass and sort of hope for the best. And it's really no secret, as if we learn anything in this season, that we're going to face seasons, times, days, moments where we're face-to-face with urgent needs, where we're face-to-face with situations that are more than we can handle, that maybe even leave us feeling a little bit hopeless, a little bit helpless, and possibly overwhelmed. And maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're watching online and you feel like that right now, that this life that we're walking through right now is overwhelming. It's maybe bleak or grim at times, and what am I supposed to do next? And as followers of Jesus Christ, of course, we understand that from God's perspective, there is no such thing as a desperate situation. Do you believe that? From God's perspective, He is on the throne again today. He always has been, and He always will be. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so when we find ourselves in a desperate situation or a desperate place, no matter what that looks like, the call upon us is not to do something drastic ourselves, but simply to trust in the Lord. Desperate times call for greater faith. Faith in desperate situations is always the best plan. And this morning, as we look to God's word again today, we're going to see a story of faith illustrated for us. We're going to encounter King Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah as they face a very desperate situation, as they're surrounded by their enemies with really no hope in and of themselves. And we're going to see a decision that they make together to trust in the Lord and to watch God work as a result. So hear now the word of the Lord from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'm going to read from verses 1 through 23. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Then Jehoshaphat was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah that came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you've given us to inherit. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Meanwhile, verse 13, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Jael, son of Mattaniah, and the Levite, the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. Verse 18. Then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites and the Kohathites, didn't say that properly, and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. And when they had taken counsel with the people, he had appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in the holy attire. And they went before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. Verse 22, and when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Thanks be to God. Well, this morning we're talking about faith in desperate times, and the call to trust the Lord in every circumstance. And I don't know what that looks like for you today, but from this text, I want to draw out a couple thoughts that I think are helpful as we seek to see this play out in our lives. And the first is this, if you're taking notes, that faith in desperate times means that we need to admit our powerlessness and seek the help of God. Admitting our powerlessness and seeking the help of God. You know, I don't know about you, but in my life following Jesus, one of the biggest things I wrestle with every single day is the tendency towards self-sufficiency. Whether it's blatant or subtle, it's this attitude of, you know what, God, I've got this one. I'll take care of this. You do you, and I'll do me right now, and I'll let you know if I need you. And yet, if you haven't learned yet, that's a bad plan, and we need to admit right out of the gate that we actually need the Lord at all times, in every season, in every way. Now look with me at the text, and starting at verse 1. And notice how this begins to play out in the life of the king and the people. Verse 1 starts with the phrase, after this, which begs the question, after what? So the main character here in this passage, of course, is King Jehoshaphat. And he's the son of Asa, the fourth king of the nation of Judah. Relatively good king, which is unusual. If you've been reading in the Kings or First and Second Chronicles at all, you'll see that a lot of those guys were not doing well at it. Second Chronicles 17 describes this king as one who did not fall into the traps of idolatry like others, but instead who sought the Lord, who walked in his commandments, and as a result of his faithfulness, the blessing and favor of God was upon him by giving him protection and peace from his enemies. And yet, he did, like all of us, have times of disobedience. He made an alliance with Ahab, the king of Israel. And while he eventually did turn from that, one of the consequences of that is that the enemies of the people started to come against them. God allowed that to happen for a season. And so this is the situation now where the people of Judah find themselves. Verse 1, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites and some with them, some of the Maonites, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. These are people that can be traced back to the sons of Lot. The Maonites were the descendants of Esau. The main thing that matters for us in this passage is the number of them. It says there in verse 2 that a great multitude was coming against the people. Some translations might say a vast army or an abundance. And there's this emphasis here of unrest and noise. So the king's men come to him and they say, listen, there's that noise you hear in the distance. That's not thunder. That's the enemies, the armies of our enemies that are gathering together. And these are trained soldiers. These are men who specialize in war. And it's not just one army. There's like three of them. And we are in big trouble. Now notice in verse 3, Jehoshaphat's reaction says that he was afraid. He was afraid. He knew they were surrounded and outnumbered by their enemy army, by the armies of their enemies. They knew they were in a desperate place. And his response was fear. And I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of place yourself where, man, you're staring at a situation and you're afraid. You're looking at your circumstances and things appear to be dire and you're feeling overwhelmed. What do you do in those moments? What do you do when you're starting to be overcome by fear? Well, notice in verse 3 how Jehoshaphat responds. It says that he was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord. There it is. He set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. They humbled themselves. They knew they were in trouble. And so in their desperation, they cried out to the Lord for help. You know, one of the programs that we have running at Prison Fellowship right now in this unusual season of ministry where we can't get into prisons or jails is we started a phone program. It's called Prison Fellowship by Phone. I know it's a very creative name. Lots of thought partner went around that. Yeah, wow, that's great work, guys. But the point of this is this phone line is active in all the Ontario jails right now across the province and in several other provinces as well. And prisoners can call from their prison range, pick up a phone, call a toll-free number, and speak to a Prison Fellowship trained program leader and have 15, 20 minutes to pray, to be encouraged, and to have someone who will actually listen to them. And as I mentioned, there's at least one person from Cornerstone who's already doing this through Prison Fellowship Canada. It's awesome. And I have the privilege of reading some of the call logs from our volunteers. And I'm struck often when I read them of the desperation that you can hear from those who are in the inside. As they're isolated, as they're trying to sort out the mess that they're in and some of the things that they may have done, they're struck, they're just desperate. And the truth is that all of us have those moments, don't we? Those moments, those seasons, those times, whether it's financial, whether it's relational or physical health issues or even spiritual moments of desperation that come where we just feel overwhelmed and powerless. And the key in those moments is not to give up. The key in those moments is not to give in, but the key in that moment is to admit our powerlessness and turn to the God for help. I mean, this is the gospel, isn't it? I can't, but Jesus can. I don't have the power to deal with my greatest problems, including the problem of sin, but Jesus can. And so he came to earth in his love and his mercy, and he did for me what only he could do. This is the gospel. When we come and we acknowledge our need for the Lord, and he does for us what we don't have the power to do ourselves. Look, jump down with me in this passage to verse 12. I want to show you the key verse in this section. And if you're into underlining your Bible, this would be a great spot to get your pen out and highlight it or underline it, because this is a great verse. Notice what the end of Jehoshaphat's prayer here. He says, verse 12, O God, will you not execute judgment on them, speaking of their enemies? Notice, for we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Isn't that a great verse? God, I am powerless right now. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you, on the Lord. Excuse me. And the truth is that that is the key to success when we face desperate moments. Now, notice in this text, as we jump back into the other verses previous here, notice what they're focusing on. Notice where their eyes are what their eyes are looking to about the Lord. Two things. Notice first, the greatness of his power. Verse 6, he prays and he cries out and he says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. What is he saying right here in this moment? Well, he's speaking about the power of God. He's looking to the power of God in his desperate moments. He's speaking to the God in heaven. He's declaring that God rules over the kingdoms of the nations. He's speaking about that in God's hands are power and might that none are able to withstand. And the question for us is, do you believe that about God? Do you believe that God is the Most High God? Do you believe that God's power far surpasses any person or situation or circumstance that you might encounter? And listen, our ability to trust in the Lord, particularly in desperate moments, has a lot to do with what we believe about God, doesn't it? It's why it's so important that we work through some of our theology ahead of time so that we're not trying to sort that out in the crisis, but that we can look to the Lord and say, I know that you are sovereign right now. I know that even in my most desperate moment right now, you are still on the throne. And you are in control. And as I'm convinced of that, faith continues to arise within my heart as I keep my eyes focused on him. Notice as well in this passage in verses 7 through 11 that he's not just talking about focused on the greatness of God's power, but also on the things that he's done previously and the promises he's made. He says in verse 7, did you not, God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they've lived in it and built for you in their sanctuary for your name, saying that if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out in our affliction, and you will hear and save. So what's Jehoshaphat doing in this moment? Well, he's talking to God about what's happened previously. He's reminding himself before the Lord of what God has said, what God has promised, and how they got themselves here in this way. Psalm 77, verses 11 through 12, says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all of your work and meditate on your deeds. You know, one of the ways we build our faith and strengthen our faith and express our faith, especially in desperate times, is when we stop and we remember. The discipline of remembering. Remembering what God has done before. Remembering those times in your life where he's proved himself faithful to you. Reminding ourselves with our Bibles open of the things that God has done all throughout history. that he is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God who spoke the heavens and earth into existence. He's the same God who parted the Red Sea and delivered his people from the enemies. He's the same God. He's the same God who rescued the Israelites over and over again. He's the same God who healed those who are sick. And he is the same God who sent his Son, Jesus Christ, in our most desperate moment to save us from our sins and be a perfect sacrifice for us. This is the God whom we serve. This is the one who is in control. And as we remember these things and as we reflect on God, as we set our eyes on what God has done previously and remind ourselves of the faithfulness of him, what does it do? It strengthens our faith. It convinces us even more that what is impossible with man is possible with God. That, as Jeremiah 32:17 says, that nothing is too hard for God. I've seen God work before. I've seen what he's done in the past. And I believe that God, even in my most desperate situation, is far bigger and more than able to handle this. And I can trust him. You know, this is the place we need to live. That place, every single day. When I get up in the morning, reminding myself, hey, Lord, I am powerless today. I don't have the ability in and of myself to do what you've called me to do. But you've made it possible through Jesus Christ, and you've given me your Spirit today. And so today, I want to walk by and be led by and strengthened by your Spirit. Help me today to produce the fruit in my life that you've called me to, because apart from you, I can do nothing. Faith in desperate times begins when we admit our powerlessness and seek the Lord for help. Now notice in the passage in verses 13 through 17 that faith in desperate times also includes standing firm on his promises. Standing firm on his promises. Notice what happens next as they cry out to the Lord about their powerlessness. Verse 13, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Love that. The families are there. In verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel. I'm not going to read the rest of the verse because, as you noticed earlier, I can't pronounce all those names properly. But the point here is that the Spirit of God comes upon this guy, Jehaziel, and gives him a message to deliver to the people. And what was the message? Verse 15, let's jump down to that. He said this, "Listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you." Always good to listen when you hear that. And here's the message. "Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness of Jeriel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you." Isn't that great? A couple of verses right there. So much truth and richness for us to cling to. And notice that these are promises that God is making to his people in these desperate times. He's basically saying, yes, you're surrounded. Yes, you've got three enemy armies around you, and they're basically ready to take you out. And from a human perspective, sure, you could be afraid, but you don't need to be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm at your side. What a phenomenal message to hear from the Lord, right? I am with you in this moment. I am at your side. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Notice the second part here. He says, not only am I with you, but verse 15, the battle is not even yours, but it's God's. You will not need to fight this battle. God's saying, hey, I'm not just with you. I'm actually going to step in and fight this battle for you. This is fantastic. All you need to do is stand firm in your faith. Hold your position and watch as I bring you through this. You know, one of the tactics I believe that our enemy likes to use against us is trying to convince us that God is not present. Have you ever felt like that? You're in a desperate situation and you start to wonder, is God really here? Is he really with me right now? I feel like he might have checked out of this situation and left me alone. But God's word says very clearly here and in a number of places that God is a very present help in times of trouble. And as a result, we do not need to fear. When life begins to unravel from a human perspective, God is still on the throne and he is still very much with us, and we do not need to be afraid. He will never leave us or forsake us. Deuteronomy 31 says, verse 8 says, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." That's the promise of God for us in Christ Jesus, that he's with us to fight our battles for us. And if the cross of Jesus Christ has proven anything, it's that truth right there, that God will not leave us in our most desperate moment, but he will make a way for us. Now, just before we move on, I want you to notice in this passage that God doesn't tell them how he's going to do it. God doesn't say, "All right, here's the plan. Here's how I'm going to destroy your enemies." He just simply says, "I'm going to fight this battle for you." He says that he's going to fight it, not how he's going to do it. And it's an important difference, because I think at times we can sort of look to God and start dictating to him, "Here's how I want you to move in this particular situation. Here's my circumstance. Here's what I need you to do. Please go ahead and do that right now." But that's not often how God works. In this particular moment, God chooses to obliterate the enemies that surround them. But oftentimes, the way that God fights the battles for us is he simply stands with us and gives us the strength and the grace and the peace and the hope and the confidence that we need to carry through. That he's there to fight the battle with us through his presence, and that's how we trust him. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, they stayed in the fiery furnace, but God was very much present with them through that trial. And if you're here this morning and you're facing a desperate time, as we all have in some different ways over this past season, we can rest with confidence in the promises of God, that God is with us. He is with us in every season and every moment, and he has promised to fight the battles for us as we trust in him. And maybe you need to hear that this morning. Maybe you need to be reminded and encouraged by that this morning, that God is very much with you today in your desperate situation. Now look with me to verses 18 through 24 now, and I want to focus now on this next section by pointing us to the importance of worship during seasons of desperation. The importance of worship, how we can fuel our faith through worship. In desperate times, choosing to worship God is a very effective tool in the fight for faith. Notice in verse 18, what happens next. So King Jehoshaphat and his people and the people respond to God in what he's just said. It says, verse 18, that he bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, notice, fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a loud voice. So notice that God has made this promise, "I'm going to be with you, I'm going to fight for you," and their response is what? It's worship. Together they bow their faces to the ground and they declare the praises of God. Now who are these Kohathites and Korahites, or however you say that? They're from the families of Levi, from the tribe of Levi. First Chronicles 6:31, King David put these guys in charge of the service of song in the house of the Lord. So basically, they're the worship team that we have just had the wonderful pleasure of being led by this morning. And so these guys are now leading the people in worship. Verse 20, they rose early in the morning. They went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord and you will be established. Believe his prophets and you will succeed." So he's given them this pep talk of faith. Hey, remain firm now. It's time to trust the Lord. It's time to keep your faith in him in this moment. And notice what happens next. He does something very unusual. Verse 21. When he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. I just want to pause for a moment in the passage here and just make sure we're understanding what's happening here. So if you were to head into a battle, who would you want leading you into battle? I'm looking for the biggest, most scariest guy in the room who's got the greatest weapons. And yet, the king in this passage sends out the worship team with their tambourines and their djembes and their guitars. And with all due respect to the worship team, I play on the worship team in my church, so I'm not knocking anybody here right now, but probably not the people I'm sending out ahead of me into battle. So why is he doing this? Why is he choosing to send them out first in this battle instead of the soldiers? Well, I would suggest because it's an issue of faith. They're trusting the Lord. God said the battle doesn't belong to you. You don't need to worry or be afraid. Just trust me and I'm going to take care of this. And so their response is simply, all right, we will worship the Lord together. I like this quote from Martin Luther. I'll share it with you as well. This was also super helpful to me as I was reflecting on this. Martin Luther once wrote this. He said, music is a fair and lovely gift of God, which has often wakened and moved me to the joy of preaching. I have no use for cranks who despise music because it is a gift of God. It's a great line. Music drives away the devil and makes people happy. They forget thereby all wrath, unchastity, arrogance, and the like. Next, after theology, I give to music the highest place and the greatest honor. I would not exchange what little I know of music for something great. Experience proves that next to the Word of God, only music deserves to be extolled as the mistress and governess of the feelings of the human heart. Notice this line. We know that to the devil, music is distasteful and sufferable. My heart bubbles up and overflows in response to music, which has so often refreshed me and delivered me from dire plagues. Luther is testifying in this to his experience of how God uses worship to fuel his soul and strengthen his faith. And notice in this passage that worship is an expression of trust in God to them. God has made the promises to fight the battles for them, and their decision now to worship is a simple expression of faith that, yes, God, we will follow you in this. And when we worship, when we gather together corporately, when we're alone in our closet, prayer closet, and worshiping the God and delighting ourselves in him, we are acknowledging the greatness of God. That's a step of faith. That's an act of faith, declaring that there is none in heaven who is like a God and as powerful as he is. We're affirming that, yes, he is sovereign over this circumstance, that, yes, I am desperate in this moment, and my life is coming apart, and whatever that looks like for you, but I will declare, and I will bless the Lord, and I will sing of these things at all times. You know, the challenge most of the time is that we don't often feel like worshiping in certain situations. Or maybe that's just me. There's days where I don't feel like I want to sing or seek the Lord in this way. David says in Psalm 34, verse 1, he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And that's a challenge for us this morning as we seek to walk out faith in desperate times, that we need to make the choice at all times to sing the praises of God and declare again his greatness and his power and his sovereignty over all things. And as we do, notice in verses 22 and 23 that it places us into this place where we can experience God's power in a renewed way. Verse 22, when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon and Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they all helped to destroy one another. I mean, isn't that unbelievable? The people of Judah are having a worship service, and meanwhile, the enemies around them are losing their minds. And notice what's happening here. They're turning against each other and destroying each other. Now, we don't know how this all went down, but simply that this is the hand of God at work in this particular situation. The people of Judah went from being in a desperate, powerless place to watching their faithful God come through yet again. And at verse 24, when they came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked down towards the horde and noticed, behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. It's a graphic verse, but it's an amazing verse, because God has once again shown his power, once again shown his faithfulness. As the people walked by faith and set their eyes in him and began to worship him, he stepped in and did what only he could do. And listen, when we worship the Lord, when we acknowledge his greatness, the power of God flows in our lives, doesn't it? Corporately, personally, whatever that looks like. I know for me, there have been times where my soul has been so weary and I've been discouraged or grumpy or whatever that looks like. And it's through worshiping God, getting my eyes on Jesus and seeing the goodness and his faithfulness at all times in every season where God's spirit comes and just refreshes me. Has that been your experience before? This is what God is able to do. And I believe that when we make that choice to worship and put our trust in him, the darkness gets pushed back a little bit in our lives. And God shows his goodness and his grace as we trust in him. In the remaining portion of this passage, verses 24 to the end, I haven't read it for you, and I encourage you to read it on your own, perhaps later. But the king and the people begin to experience the overwhelming blessings of the Lord. In verse 25, they go down to the valley where their enemies were, and they begin to collect all of the physical possessions that were left from the armies of the enemies. And the text tells us that it took them 3 days to do that. The spoil was so overwhelming that it took them 3 days to collect these things. But notice as well the blessings of joy and peace that they experienced as a result of the hand of God. Verse 27. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord, and the fear of God came on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. As we seek to walk by faith, even in desperate times, especially in desperate times, one of the blessings that we get to enjoy is the blessings of joy and peace that come through faith. As we walk by faith, as we put our trust in him, God may not necessarily remove the trials from us. He may not remove the situation or obliterate the enemies like he did in this case, but he does promise to fill our hearts with peace and with joy. Isaiah 26, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. And the promise of peace and joy comes knowing that God is sovereign, God is on the throne, and that we can trust in his unmatched greatness, and that he is by our side to walk us through these challenging times, and that the victory ultimately belongs to him. So this morning, as we think about what that means for us, I want to invite you to reflect before the Lord in prayer to respond to him. And I have no doubt in this season that we've all been in that there are people in this room or watching perhaps online that are facing desperate, dire, difficult circumstances right now. Financial, health, marriage, other relationships, whatever that might look like for you, you know, and God knows. Perhaps it's a battle against temptation or sin that you're just trying to overcome in your life. And God has called each one of us again this morning to faith. He's called us to faith in desperate times. He's called us to admit how powerless we are and how much we need him. He's called us to stand upon his promises and to trust in him. And he's called us to worship the Lord through these circumstances as an act of faith and as an expression of our faith in him. You know, the cross of Jesus reminds us again that God is always there in our most desperate times. We were desperate, we were lost, we were dead. But God made the way through Jesus Christ. And as we turn to him in faith, God will deliver us and he will strengthen us in this battle. Will you this morning say again to the Lord that even in desperate times, I will trust in you? Will you step out and acknowledge him and declare that again today? Please allow me to pray for you in that. Oh God, you are the sovereign God. The heavens are your throne room and the earth is your footstool. God, you are on the throne again today. And I thank you that in every circumstance, in every season, in every battle that we face, that God, you are very much with us. You are there to strengthen us. You are there to help us. You are there to fight our battles for us as we turn to you in faith. And God, we confess this morning our own self-sufficiency. I confess that, God. How often we don't turn to you when we need to. And God, there is not a moment where we don't need you, Lord. Every hour we need you, God. And so today, in this place, as we gather together, we admit our powerlessness, Lord. We don't know what to do, God. We don't know what to do in this season at times. We don't know how to respond. We don't know how to walk through the trials that we are facing in different places. But our eyes are on you, Lord. And I pray that you would help us through your Spirit again today to look to you, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to keep our eyes locked on the greatness of your power and on the promises that you have made to us as your people in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we do, I pray you'd fill our hearts with worship and you'd fill our hearts with peace and with joy as we trust in you. Bless us, your people, today, I pray, for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.